I got up yesterday morning and been studying all week. As you know, I've been 4 weeks into a series on Revelation, on the end times and the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so today I've been studying all week, preparing for part five today. As a matter of fact, it will send out everywhere, part five, the emails, the sign, everything. And did you know what? God, I don't know why he did this, but woke me up yesterday morning and said, I don't want you to share that tomorrow. I said, well, God, it's 24-hour notice. He said, I got something else I want you to talk about tomorrow. And I love it when he does that, hot off the press, but it sure does make me nervous because I'm a planner. I like to plan. I like to have things together. So God, I said, God, as long as you'll talk, I'll write. So he began to speak and talk. And so I want to share with you today on hope. Hope. H-O-P-E. Jesus is our hope. No matter what you're facing today, Jesus is our hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Say that, hope. Say it again, hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are our hope. And Lord, I pray that today I speak the very words that you gave me yesterday and that you're putting on my heart this morning to speak to your people. I pray, God, that you'll show us that you are our hope. Encourage today. May we walk by faith, Lord, and not by sight. May we know that you're our King, that you're our Deliverer, that you're our Healer, that you're our Savior, no matter what we face today. Speak to our hearts today and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. He is our hope. No matter what situation you face today, we have friends that are sick today, have family that are sick. God is our hope. God is our source. God is our strength. We've got some that are out today that not related to COVID that are sore, that are hurting, and that need a touch from God. Isaiah 55:10-11 says this, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word, this is God's word, capital M, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word always prospers. God's word never fails. God's word never will fail. So God encourages us to walk in hope to him, walk in faith to him, believing in him and knowing that he is our hope. He is our strength. He's our source. If you remember in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was commanded by God to approach a valley of dry bones. Now, the first thing we think of when I think of a valley of dry bones is that, well, maybe there once something was there. There was once something there. Maybe there was some life there, but how could there be hope for a valley of bones, dried bones? No telling how long they've been there. Besides that, how can you work with bones? You can play with them. You can, you know, as in the nursery and the preschool, they put blocks together. You can make something out of it and make noise and racket, but how can something dry and dead beyond hope, how can something be done with that? And God gives us a prime example of what he can do. We see that this is an impossible situation for Ezekiel. But God asked Ezekiel to speak to these bones. Now that's a strange request by God. But in Ezekiel 37:3, it said, and he said to me, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Now you think that's a trick question. You're not sure how to answer that. You've been asked a trick question, and it's like, okay, well now there's got to be some multiple choices here somewhere, or maybe D, all the above, maybe something that I can kind of give a general answer. But God specifically asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? That's a test. Can your situation be ironed out? Can what you're facing, can God bring some sort of life blessing out of what you're facing today? That's what I believe God is asking us today. Whatever you're facing, can there be life in that situation and bring out better for you. And so this is what Ezekiel answered to God. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's pretty safe, isn't it? He wasn't real sure, but he knew that God knew. He had faith in God. God, if you think there's life in these bones, you know. You know more than I know, but God, I trust in you anyway. If you think there's something you can do here, you know, God, what you can do. Ezekiel didn't argue with God. Now, some of us would say, God, do you realize these are dry bones, these are dead bones, these once maybe lived, but there's not a whole lot you can do with these. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to convince God of the problem outweighing the solution, the problem outweighing the possibility of something better, like maybe we would have done. God, do you realize you're talking about dry bones here? He said, oh Lord, God, you know. We could think of many reasons why those bones can't live. And not any of them would make any sense to us that there could be something more than what we see there. And so God instructed Ezekiel in 37:4 of Ezekiel. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. God actually commanded Ezekiel to speak to these bones. Prophesy to the bones, and this is what you're to say to them. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter how loud you speak to something dead, you don't really fully anticipate in our flesh and in our carnal man for something to respond to you. If so, sometimes that will scare the very life out of whoever was speaking those words, wouldn't it? The response. Why would God instruct Ezekiel to speak this word over the dry bones? It's because God had hope. God had more purpose for those dry bones than what Ezekiel anticipated. God has more purpose in your situation than what you can currently see. There's more to what God is doing than what you see that he's doing. And so our hope in God puts our faith in him, knowing that he can bring something out of nothing. Our faith in God helps us to believe that God, whatever you see that you can do in this, God, I welcome you to do it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to say there's no way. I'm going to have faith and hope that you're going to bring something out of this because God is our hope. Even when there seems and appears to be no other way. God's good about creating miracles and doing something out of nothing. And so Ezekiel said, he prophesied in verse 37, Ezekiel 37:7, I prophesied, Ezekiel said, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, as he spoke these words, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. These bones came together and life formed on them. As you read on, you see that life came. Skin covered the bones right before his eyes. God can bring something out of your situation and make it greater than what it ever was before. I was sharing with Elder John this morning. Crystal's brother was in the hospital this week and went to pray for him Friday, and he'd been bleeding extensively and lost a lot of blood to the point to where he couldn't hardly stand up, and he's early 60s. He's a very, very young man. He gets younger all the time as I approach that number. Went and prayed with he and his wife Friday. And he said, Mike, thank you for praying. He said, you know, he was doubtful that he would leave the hospital. And not knowing what was going on, they weren't able to find anything. And so we prayed. We prayed right there. And he thanked me for coming by and praying. And so by Friday afternoon, they found out that it was a bleeding ulcer. Saturday, he went home. But what came to me early this morning as I was thinking about about him and about what God had done since Friday and how he was home and recuperating, is that the process that they used, the doctors used, thank God for good doctors. I have a good doctor too. Thank God for good doctors. God gives the wisdom to doctors, I believe. There are some doctors that maybe aren't doing what they're supposed to do, but thank God for good doctors. So what they had decided to do Friday when they found out that this was a bleeding ulcer was to cauterize that ulcer in the process of using heat. And God spoke to me and he says, Mike, sometimes heat brings healing. Sometimes the little pain over the pain is what brings healing coming forth. And so as God spoke that to me, I feel like God is saying to someone today that you feel like you're in a bunch of heat, you feel like it's getting hotter, and you wonder, God, are you here? And he says to reassure you that sometimes the healing comes after the heat. Amen. Amen. God has a certain way of doing things, and we don't understand the process sometimes. But we must believe that God, if he can put skin on dry bones and bring life, he can do anything. The same God that I'm talking about here in Ezekiel 37 is the same God that we serve today that is giving us life this very moment. It's causing my heart to beat, your heart to beat, and me and you to breathe. It's the same God that I'm talking about that brought forth this miracle in Ezekiel 37. And many times our problems worsen because we don't have hope. We don't have hope in anything. We don't have hope in God. We're hopeless. Being hopeless is a bad place to be. And I believe that some are at that place today. You're at the verge of being hopeless. And being hopeless many times makes our problems worsen. It's not that the problems are getting any harder. It's that we can't face the problems in the face that God faces them in to know that he can bring life through that situation. Ezekiel's miracle happened only after his response. Notice that. God could have done that without Ezekiel, but he calls the words that Ezekiel spoke to create the miracle. Well, we could spend a while here. Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written, I have made you a father. Now God is speaking to Abraham here. God is talking to Abraham in the presence of God whom he believed, who Abraham believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God speaks for things as they are, even though they're not. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around, isn't it? That's the hope that I'm talking about today. And so Abraham, he was old. He loved God. He believed God, the Bible says, but he was old. And his wife probably wasn't in that good a shape either. And so God is saying that I'm causing you to be a father. As a matter of fact, if we notice what we've just read in that first sentence, God says to Abraham, I have made you a father. This was before he was a father, and God will speak in a past tense. The work that God wanted for Abraham had already been done. He just hadn't seen the results of what God had done. See, God has already done work in your life, and it's going to cause us to believe that, to trust God, and sometimes speak it, and to live like it's already been done before we can receive the results and experience the consequence of God's miracle. I have made you a father of many nations, is what God told Abraham. I have made. It's already been done. Even though you don't see that yet, even though you're not currently a father, I have made you a father. You will see that. It'll come to pass. And Abraham received that because he believed God. He had hope in God that God was going to do just what he said he would do. So just like Ezekiel, it didn't make any common sense. It wasn't natural to believe that we could receive something that we can't see. We don't even see we see no hint of it being received, much less receiving what God said it would be. But Abraham believed anyway. Ezekiel believed anyway. They had hope in God. These two men received what God had promised because they believed. They did not doubt, but they believed. Can we have that kind of hope today? I want to speak these next few minutes to you and tell you how we can have that same hope in God. The same hope that I've just read to you about in Abraham and Ezekiel. There are three keys, I believe, that we need. Now, these are a little strong, but we're big. We can handle it, right? We're tough. We've made it this far. Through God's help, we can make it farther. So I think there are three things that I need to give you today that cause us to have hope. If you don't have hope, then use these things that I'm going to give you to let God build hope in you. And then maintain it and keep hope. The first one is turn from evil and do good. That sounds a little strong. Well, it is. Turn from evil and do good. Sometimes what we're thinking is anti-God, is against God, because we're seeing in the natural. So what we're thinking and what we're believing is our actions are carried forth based on that, and it's evil against God. It's not that I'm not calling any of us a witch or anything like that. I'm saying that when we don't believe God, it's evil, because the devil can eat our lunch if he can cause our actions to line up sometimes with our doubt and our anti-God thoughts and our anti-God words. And so we're to turn from evil, we're turn from that doubt, turn from that fear. How many times do we live in fear? There are many people today, even Christians, who are living in fear, scared, nervous. God didn't call us to live in fear. He knew that we would face days that we're facing right now, that we're concerned, and we have people around us who are sick, people we love who are sick, but he has not called us to live in a spirit or an attitude of fear. We're to turn from that fear. We're to have hope in God. Even when it looks hopeless, we're to have hope in God. God has not called us to fear. And fear will cause us to take actions that does not align with God's word. We live in fear. It hinders us. It pulls us back, because we're restricted by our thoughts, because what can happen, what may happen, I'm sure it's going to happen. We get to the place where we're convinced that something bad is about to happen. I remember growing up, man, I was a nervous kid. I had ulcers when I was 7, 8 years old in the hospital, and I was nervous all the time. I don't know what I was nervous about, but I was nervous about something. And living in that fear and just always anticipating something bad to happen. And then 13 years old, my mom of 35 years old passed away suddenly during the night. And so that kind of refired that back up at 13 years old. Then I'm always nervous about loving somebody and are they going to leave me? You know, and so God, the first few years of our marriage, God worked through that in me and used Crystal to bring about healing in my mind and my spirit for just being nervous. You know, what's going to happen next? It's kind of like, you know, you're living on the edge. It's like, okay, is there a plane about to fall? Is there a car about to hit me? Is there, you know, just being nervous, just being scared and fearful and anxious. We know what the Bible says about all those things. But as the more of God that we receive, the more word of God that we put in our spirit, the more we know that fear is not of God, that he is our hope, that he guards us, that we can live freely and without fear, without anxiety, without being troubled. Doesn't mean we're not concerned. Doesn't mean that we don't pray. We're to pray constantly. We're a church of prayer. We're people of prayer. We pray. We believe. We trust. We know God. But we also got to know that there's a devil that is trying to deceive us and to cause our attention to be off of God and to cause us to think and to look at other things to where our attention is being drawn to being in fear, to living anxious, to living things that we see and we're being told. And if you listen or watch the news over 30 minutes per day, I would say you're overboard. It's too much. I'd say 30 minutes is on the extreme side. You need to cut that back just a tad. by about 29. Because if you watch the news, if you hear all the things that's being said and all the stuff, and smart people are spending millions, billions, trillions of dollars to tell us what they're saying, is not based in faith in God whatsoever. And we listen to those things, we take it to heart, and we tailor our life based on what they say. Psalm 34, 14, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. That's for us to live in hope, not doubt, not fear. Do good. That means to live according to God's standards for you. Live according to God. See, the Lord came to give you life and abundant life. Now that's, yeah, and heaven will have all those things. Heaven will be completely perfect. But he's come to give us life today as well. He wants us to live and to do all that he's called us to do right here. If not, when we were born, he would have taken us to heaven. Take your breath, you're in heaven. He wanted us to be here for a certain period of time for reasons that only he knows. And we've got to trust him in that. We've got to have hope in that, that we turn from evil, we turn from the doubt, we turn from having our eyes taken off of God, we turn back toward God and we do good. We live according to what God wants us to live. Our hope could be hinged on us doing something that he's called us to do. Our miracle could be hinged on us doing something that he's called us to do. Do good. Live. God will show you things in the moment. It sometimes, even in tough situations, I've been in situations where I say, God, I don't know what to do. And he speaks or he drops in my thought an answer that I hadn't thought of. It had to have been God because it sure wasn't me. And as I'm obedient to that thing, I see the fruit come out of it because I was obedient to what he told me to do. Hope in him. We have choices every single day to live in hope, to live in doubt. Doubt, fear, anxiety, all those kind of go together. But he wants us to live in hope. And the second thing is to seek peace and pursue it. How does peace have to do with hope? Because that fear and anxiety inside of us, it's like a war stirring. And naturally, there is no peace that comes out of that. Naturally, as humans, we look at the negative, don't we? We rarely ever, first, when we're faced with a dilemma, what do? We go to worst case scenario. Well, we call it that so it sounds scientific. It sounds like we're being smart. I've done the same thing. It's like, okay, now let's, before we make a decision, let's look at the worst case scenario first. Y'all still love me, don't you? That's our natural default. But the Bible says, in the second half of Psalm 34:14, it says, seek peace and pursue it. If peace were easy, we wouldn't have to pursue it and to chase it. We got to chase peace down to get it. Why? Because it's not natural to us. News is natural to us. What's bad? I want to know what's bad. That's why the National Enquirer, when I was growing up as a kid, my grandma bought National Enquirer. What, did it come out every day? I don't know. It was all the time. She had papers of National Enquirer stacked to the ceiling. She wanted to know what was going on. Inquiring minds want to know. I think that was the motto, wasn't it? So we've got to pursue peace. Why is peace important? Because peace has to do with how I react and what I say and how I live and how I sleep, for heaven's sake. Peace in me will control my response to God and my response to you. Crystal knows if I'm at peace or not. She's the closest one to me. And so she knows, is there something wrong with you? She's asked me that. And it's good because then it wakes me up and I say, well, let me see. Sometimes I take offense to that. Of course I'm good. Why would you think otherwise? I'm at peace in God. What do you got to say about it? Of course, that's a dead giveaway. We pursue peace. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not natural for us to be peacemakers. I want to have my word. What I've got to say is important, and you're going to listen to it whether you like it or not. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In order for us to experience peace, oh, we like peace. It's nice. We enjoy it. But in order for us to experience it, we've got to pursue it. It's not we just fall in our lap. Oh, look, had such a, everything went my way today. I'm at peace. Everything fell right into place. Everybody treated me perfectly. I have not a problem or care in the world. I'm at peace. That doesn't happen, does it? We've got to pursue peace. We've got to be able to see things. We've got to be able to see peace before we experience peace. We've got to pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. And sometimes trouble just has a way of finding you. You know, it's like, will you leave me alone? I think I told you this story back when we, years ago, we bought a house. Josh was 2 years old. He's now 34 years old, so that tells you. Did we buy the house when he was 2 years old? How old was Josh? He was 6 months old. That's what I meant to say. He was 6 months old when we bought this house. And we'd been married 2 years. See there? Married 2 years. And so we had a neighbor, and they had a dog and a cat and all that. Well, one night I was outside with our dog and walking, and all of a sudden she comes out of her side door. She says, trouble, trouble, pitch black, trouble. I said, pardon me? Are you looking for trouble? She said, I'm looking for my cat. His name is Trouble. I said, oh. I said, well, I'll be in the house. I'm through with that. But sometimes trouble has a way of finding us, has a way of tracking us down. We've got to seek peace. We've got to pursue peace. James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do they come from? They come from your desires. So our troubles, many times, it's not the devil fighting us as much as it is us fighting us. The old saying, I'm my own worst enemy. Sometimes we fight against ourselves and make things so difficult for us because we base our life and base our decisions on our emotions and on our feelings. We step out and we make decisions before we know it, and it's like, oh my goodness, what have I done? When we seek peace and pursue it, when we're found in those troubled times, when those troubled times too come seeking for us and looking for us and knocking at our door, we can be at peace and know that God is going to help you make the decision that you need to make. We've all been caught there. We've all been caught in a place to where our back is in the corner. It's like, God, help me to be at peace so that I know how to make a decision based on you. We see here that our fights and our wars come from our inside. It comes from the turmoil in us. It comes from the unrest. And if we're living in peace, if we're pursuing peace, if peace is part of our life, we have hope in God, and we know that he'll take care of these things. We don't have to. I love what Brother Bob says. He's not here this morning. I love what Brother Bob says. He says, don't defend yourself. God will defend you. I love that. He said, you don't have to defend yourself because God will defend. See, the Bible says that God says, vengeance is mine. He will take care of the people that cause problems in your life. You don't have to worry about taking care of them. You don't have to send the posse after them. You don't have to. God will take care. He said, vengeance is mine. We don't have to worry about those things. We don't have to have our emotions and our feelings tied up in vindication and bitterness and unforgiveness. Really, what I'm talking about here, peace, it really means us living with an attitude, a constant attitude of forgiveness. Because you know what? Sometime, somewhere tomorrow or this week, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to say something to you. I may have already done it since you've been here. Somebody's going to say something to you that's going to hurt your feelings. You know what? The best thing to do is just live in forgiveness. That means that you don't mull over it, you don't chew it. It's like a piece of fat that you chew on, just get bigger and bigger. And it's like, I got to get rid of this. It's a cancer. It's bitterness. It just eats away. The best thing to do when somebody hurts your feelings is go and let it go. Just pass right by. God bless them. Pray for them. The Bible says pray for your enemies. We've talked about that several months ago. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully, on purpose, use you. But you don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't matter. For you to live at peace with God, you've got to let it go. Pray for them. Pray that they'll get a handle on their problem before it gets a handle on them. Unrest and turmoil can grip our hearts, and we have to pursue peace. We've got to pursue peace. Have a condition of our heart that says, God, I let it go. I forgive. God, I want to live in peace. So you can sleep at night and be released from that thing. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Years and years and years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was a lot of years ago. There was a situation that it was eating me alive. It was just chewing on me. And so I went to my pastor and I said, what do I do about this? He said, well, if it's okay with you, I'll call them in. We'll sit down. I'll be the mediator. You'll be here and they'll be here. See how it goes. I said, I'm all for it. I was ready to get rid of that. I said, sure. I'm ready. Whatever I got to do. So we met. And I was encouraged to go ahead and tell some things while we're here. These things are just eating at me. Well, immediately the other party began denying what I was feeling. No, that's not true at all. No, you don't feel that way. No, that did not happen. This is what happened. So it began that. That's the way the meeting went. So the end of the hour, we prayed and went our separate ways. And I didn't feel any different at all. Matter of fact, I probably didn't sleep much that night. The following week, we had an hour set aside. So we met. Same thing. I talked about it. Nope. You don't feel that way. Nope, that didn't happen. No, you got it all wrong. This is what happened. So that hour, I was able to talk and get some things out. The third meeting, the third week, the other party didn't show up. And it's never happened since. But you know what did happen? I began learning how to talk about those things and release to pursue peace. And it wasn't long. After a few weeks, I still kept meeting and talking about it and getting it out. And as I did in a safe atmosphere where it wasn't put on the news broadcast and on radio in the morning and all those things, it was right there in a safe spot with a godly man in my life that encouraged me and loved me and just prayed with me. He wasn't there, so he didn't have a clue what happened. But at least I was able to get it out. Do you know what happened? Healing began to take place in my heart, and the bitterness and the hurt that I was experiencing from things even from childhood, I was able to release. And Crystal noticed the difference because I was a different man. I was able to get that stuff out, and it had to be picked out one piece at a time. Like those crochet needles that you use that has a hook on the end of it. So that was the shovel. And it didn't get much out at the time, but it was getting it. Before too long, it was out, and I pursued peace, and I was able. So when I read this scripture, that's what I think of. As much as depends on you. That doesn't mean that we're at peace today because I did everything I could do. What does that mean? God doesn't love me? Of course he loves me, because God knows I'm at peace today knowing that I have done all I can possibly do to live at peace. Whether they respond to that or not is not my responsibility. They're going to have to deal with God about that. What I've got to worry about is how my heart is toward God and how my heart is toward that person. That will have a lot to do with how my heart is toward God. If I'm holding unforgiveness here, the Bible says if I'm holding unforgiveness, then God can't forgive me because I can't forgive them. I didn't plan on saying all this today. But there's a reason for it. We've got to let some stuff go, forgive, so that God can forgive us, so that we can live at peace. He said that as long as it depends on us, as much as it depends on us, live peaceably with all men. Say that, all men. Lastly, number three, be aware of what you speak. Be aware of what you speak. Ezekiel could have spoke doubt. God, are you kidding me? You're telling me right now that I'm going to get out here and yell at these bones, prophesy to these bones. Are you kidding? My wife and children who are over there picking up rocks, they're going to think I have lost my ever-loving mind if I talk to these bones. Ezekiel, he didn't argue with God. He was aware of what he was to speak. And he did. He spoke exactly what God told him to speak to those bones. And what happened? A miracle. A miracle happened. There is great power in our words. There's great power in our words. So this point, number three, I'm going to give you in two parts. And the first part is that our words are powerful. Our words affect our attitude. My words, what I speak, affects my attitude because I'm saying what I think. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as I speak, you're actually hearing the attitude of my heart. That doesn't mean you can decide it in two or three words. As you listen to me, you kind of know that, okay, Mike, I get a feeling you got an issue with this. You've got a problem with this. And I've got people in my life that I trust to tell me that. I need to be accountable to somebody. Just because you're a pastor don't mean you're above anybody. I'll say this, a pastor needs a pastor. Every pastor needs a pastor. There's a purpose for that. But my attitude is governed by what I speak. And you know what? Even my atmosphere will be affected by what I speak. You don't believe me? When I get home tomorrow afternoon, my words that I speak to Crystal will affect the rest of my evening. It'll affect the rest of her evening. It'll affect the atmosphere of that house. And I have gotten home frustrated about something, and it wasn't kind of what I said. You know what? It affected the rest of my night. And you know, I'm a few years older now, and I'm a little wiser, and I know things that I should say and things I shouldn't say. We learn, don't we? It's like when Josh was young. We were talking about this the other day. Josh was young. We were walking to a store in Waycross with Crystal's mom and dad, and Josh was about this high, and he saw this strange-looking man walking in the store. And we saw his eyes. Immediately, Josh went, and his mouth came open, and this strange-looking guy, he was a little bit different than what Josh had ever seen at his age, you know, 3 or 4 years old. And his arm went up, and he was about to say something. And when I saw him, I said, "You come with me." You know, you come. I mean, I saw the words coming out of his mouth before he said anything. Sometimes we got to do that. We got to put our hand over our mouth and say, "Nope, I'm not going to say that." I love a story, a little humor. I love a story about John Wesley that I found. He was preaching. He was wearing a new bow tie, as the story goes, with two streamers hanging down from it. There was a sister in the meeting who didn't hear a word that John Wesley said about Jesus, but saw that long face, the two streamers hanging down from his bow tie, so the story goes. When the service was over, she went up to him and said, "Pardon me, Mr. Wesley, but your bow tie is too long and it's offensive to me." So he reached down and handed her a pair of scissors and invited her to clip the tie down to the length that she thought best. And then he said, is that all right now?" And she said, "Yes, that is much better." Then he replied, "My dear sister, let me deal with your offense to me. Would you please hand me those scissors and stick out your tongue?" Our words carry much power. Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." So harmful words and false words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How we speak to our children, how we correct them. Correction's good. I think correction needs to be brought back in America today. We need to stick to the count of three rather than the count of 103, right? But how we correct is important. We correct in love. You know, love involves truth, and truth involves love. They kind of go hand in hand. You can't have truth without love. You can't have real love without the truth. But death and life are in the power of a tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The New Testament puts it this way in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So that's the first part of my point in being aware of what we speak. And the second part of this is being aware of what we speak is really found in Genesis 1:3. When God said, you don't have that, but it's real short. Genesis 1:3 says, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God actually spoke into existence before there was anything to speak. The definition of light wasn't in the Webster Dictionary yet when God said this. God said, "Let there be light," before there was any light. So darkness had to give way to what was contrary to it just by the words that God spoke. And so what I'm saying is this: let's speak the hope that God has in our heart as though it doesn't exist yet. Let's speak light to darkness even when it's all dark. Our hope in God can cause us to speak things as though they were. That's the hope in God. That's the power of God. And so light and darkness can be determined in a spiritual sense. Light and darkness can be determined by what you say, by what I say. There's power in that. And God talked about the darkness. He talked about the... God did not talk about the darkness. He did not spend time dwelling on the darkness. What God did, he went into the darkness and he spoke light. His emphasis, his speech, what he said was concerning light and not concerning darkness. Sometimes we like to talk about the problem more than we talk about the solution. We need to identify the problem, but let's talk about the solution. What can we do to do our part in what God's doing here? What can we do? What can I do to honor God in this thing? Rather than talking about the problem and the negative effect of darkness, how sometimes as we talk about the darkness, it makes it multiply, it makes it intensify because we've spent so much time talking about it. This is the problem. And it gets bigger. It gets bigger. It gets bigger than life. Oh my goodness, this problem is so big now. Well, let's spend more time talking about the solution and how God is going to bring light into the dark situation. God spoke what he wanted to see, not what he saw. God saw darkness. What did he speak? He spoke light. What he spoke wasn't manifested until after he spoke it. The light didn't just appear. The light appeared after God spoke light. So we need to refuse to give attention to the devil. Refuse to give attention to negative situations. Refuse to give attention to the things that are anti-God. And may our desire be the desire of God to see things that maybe we don't yet see. Praise God. This is what I want to see. God said, I want to see light. Let there be light. I want to experience peace. Let there be peace. So we speak what we want to see. Refuse to give attention to the devil. Job 14:7, this is awesome. Job 14:7 says, "For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down." Really? You can cut down a tree and you can say there's hope for that tree? There's hope for it that it will sprout again and that its tender shoots will not cease. If the Bible gives enough time here to let you know that there's hope for a tree that's been cut down. And I remember as a kid, we had a ton of trees in the yard, and my go-kart and mini bike didn't go well with all those trees, so my dad had all the pine trees cut down in the yard so where I could, man, that go-kart, I had an embankment coming around the corner of that backyard. But he took the trees down, so I wouldn't, the bar in the front, as long as I can remember, the bar in the front was like that because of a tree that when I was coming around the corner, I banged a pine tree. So I cut the trees down, but those stumps were left there, and lo and behold, a few months later, there were sprouts coming out of that stump. Why? Because that pine tree wanted to live. It wanted to grow. There was still life in that stump. The tree had been cut down. So sometimes we see things as hopeless, as down, it's done, it's cut off. Say, well, there's no hope left there. It's been so hurt, it's been so dumbed down that there's no hope there. God says that there is hope even in those situations that you feel are hopeless. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God has prepared things for us that he's just waiting on us to have his mind, to have hope in him that he's going to bring these things about. Whether it's you personally, for your family, for time to come, for sickness, for finances, for relationships, for work. God's not limited to one specific area. God is effective in every area of our life. No matter where your need is today, God wants to work. And so I believe if we're mindful of these things, I think God will stir up hope. We can increase our hope. The Bible talks about that in faith. We're all given a measure of faith as a grain of mustard seed, but we can actually have our faith to grow. A grain of mustard seed is all we're required to have to see God do a work in our life, but that faith can grow. That faith can grow for believing not only for me, but for believing for you, for situations. So that's the way it is with hope. Hope is part of faith. Faith and hope go together. But where is our hope today? Where is your hope today? I remember an old song written in 1834. I wasn't living then, but in 1834 this song was written by Edward Mode. I pulled it up because it kept coming to my mind as I was writing this down yesterday. This song came to my mind. The first verse of it goes like this. There's four verses. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 2, in every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Verse 3 says, not earth nor hell my soul can move. I rest upon unchanging love. I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power. Verse 4 says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God is our hope. God is our hope. If you've been let down, if you've been disappointed, it's going to happen. It may happen again. But God is our hope. God established this church. He established you. He established his life as people are being born around this world, even this very second. God establishes life because he's our hope. He's our only hope. We can't have hope in anything else and not be disappointed. If we put our hope in the wrong place, we will be disappointed. But there's only one place, as he wrote these words to this song, there's only one place that we can have our hope and never be disappointed, and it's on Christ, our solid rock. And that's where we need to be found. Come on, Crawford. God is our hope. Jeremiah 29:11, as I started, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I love how God works. I love how God works. Crystal and I was in a restaurant a couple of weeks ago, and there's a young lady there. I say young lady, she might be 10 years younger than us. Maybe. Very, very young lady. We were in a restaurant, and we saw her and spoke to her and asked about her parents and asked how she was doing. I'd known her for a long, long time, just haven't seen her. So we had 2 minutes she was busy and it was a busy, busy place, a lot going on. And so we just spoke for just a minute, got ready to leave and said, good to see y'all. Said, good to see you too. A couple of weeks ago and haven't seen her. Till last night I get a call, right at 10 o'clock, which is late for me. 10 o'clock, lights out. You know, all the lights are out, it's time to go to sleep. And last night, just a couple minutes before 10, my phone was ringing, and I keep it on vibrate. And Crystal said, your phone's ringing. And I said, looked at it, saw a number. I don't know the number. I'm not answering it. You know, we get all kind of calls all throughout the day wanting to sell anything from popcorn to tin roofs, you know. And so then I got a message through Facebook that said, Mike, this is so-and-so. Please call. I need prayer. I listened to the voicemail. And in the voicemail, it was desperate. So immediately I called back. And you could just hear her voice. I need prayer. She began to tell me what was going on. I hadn't seen her. I hadn't seen her in years before 2 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, isn't that amazing how God works? 2 weeks ago, we were there and saw her for just a minute or two. And now, last night, so she began to tell us, I put it on speakerphone, tell us what was going on, and I need prayer. I need prayer. I don't know what to do. I need prayer. And my heart just went out to her immediately. And she said, please pray. Please pray. Please pray. So I prayed. Everything that she had mentioned, we covered it in prayer. God, I thank you that no weapon formed against her will prosper, that you bring healing, that you bring peace. The very things that God was telling me to tell you this morning, I was preaching last night at 10 o'clock on the phone. God just blows my mind every single day. I mean, it's just unreal. And so I began to pray this and to speak these things over her. And before we hung up, her voice sounded different. She sounded like a different person night and day. And said, we're going to be praying. And I've already texted her this morning, letting her know we're praying. Please let us know if we can do anything for you or your family. We're going to stay in contact. But God wants you to know that there's hope no matter where you are. There's hope in whatever situation you're facing today. You say, well, what about this? It's so big. I don't know what to do. Listen, God's hope supersedes all your concerns. God's hope supersedes every need that you may have today. I want your hope to be in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's our source. He's our strength. What do you have need of today? Some of you have some big needs. Some of you have some big things. It's just bigger than life, it seems like. God is our hope, and He has the answer for you today. I want to encourage you. I don't want you to be discouraged. When you leave here today, I want you just to remember that God is your hope. God is your strength. As you face this week, as you face the things that even possibly the devil has planted in your life, listen, God's hand, His hope, is greater than anything the devil may try to bring into your life. He does come to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes to give you life. His life is greater than the plans the enemy has for you. He who lives on the inside of you is greater than he who lives in the world. And that's the truth of God's word. That's the truth of God's word. Just, if you will, bow your heads with me for just a moment. We'll have Crawford and the team sing us out, play us out in just a moment. Crystal, come up and stand with me. We can stand here this morning and tell you how many times that we've had to have hope in God and situations not only situations that I shared with you of my mom, but also in our oldest son when he was in a four-wheeler accident, 18 years old, didn't know if he was going to live. Our daughter, 19 years old, had a brain tumor, didn't know if she was going to live, if she did, if she'd be herself. We've had things after things after things after things. I was supposed to be dead when I was, they gave me 3 to 5 years to live when I was 18 years old. I'm not supposed to be here today, but I'm a little older than 18, and I'm standing before you today because of God. So we face things in life that we had to have hope in God. God, we don't have it within ourselves, but God, give us hope in you that we can know that we know that we know that we could trust you. And so there's somebody today that you're at the point of hopeless. You're at the point of at the bottom. But God wants me to tell you that there is hope in him. There's hope in him. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for that situation. It's not too late for God to move and to put things together in a miraculous way. It's not too late for God to bring things that you thought was dead and gone. It's not too late for God to bring that up and to be a blessing in your life and to prosper you in every way. It's not too late. It's never too late for God to do his work in your life. Lazarus was there 3 days in the tomb and began to smell bad, and it still wasn't too late. God did that too. He brought life. So if you would just stretch forth your hands to the Lord today, it's just a sign of surrender. God, I surrender my limited thoughts. I surrender my fear. I surrender my anxiety. I surrender